6-week sermon, Soup to Nuts. And so this is Soup to Nuts part two. And Soup to Nuts just means from the beginning to the end. In particular, verse 29 actually has the entire chain, the five-link chain, that takes us from the inception of our faith all the way to our glorification. But we're not just going to focus there. So Soup to Nuts is a phrase I first heard in 1997. I was the market development manager at Lincoln Financial Advisors in Minnetonka, Minnesota, and the compliance officer was this Jewish man by the name of Joshua Bright. And so Josh, when he was explaining things to you, always said, from soup to nuts. So he would, here it is, from soup to nuts, and then he would give you a diatribe. And so that's where I first heard it. I've never really had a meal. It's indicative of a full course meal that begins with soup and ends with nuts. I don't know how that quite feels after you've had the strawberry shortcake, then a tray of nuts. But maybe one day you'll make one of those for me and I'll be able to experience it. But really, Romans 8 is that. Romans 8 takes us all the way from the beginning to the end. And so remember, the theme is our assurance. The assurance of our salvation is what he's striking at in Romans 8. He wants you to know for absolute certain, which is something that is fleeting. The reason why you have to have a daily, and I have to have a daily quiet time, or should have one, is because we're like geese. We wake up in a new world every morning. We forget what we believe. We forget what we were convicted of last night at 10 o'clock. We forget who we are. We forget where we're going. One day we're the man of God, and the next day we're cowering in a corner, wondering if it's all real. So we're geese. The Lord called us sheep in the Old Testament. He called us sheep in the New Testament. And sheep kind of wander if you don't guide them. That's why he gave us his word, so we can be led by it. And so let's jump right in where we ended last week. So the famous verse, Romans 8:28, all things, and I always say including that thing, whatever that thing is in your life right now, all things work together for the good for a very peculiar set of people. All things work together for good for those who, A, love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? And we said that John 14, 21 defines what it means. Jesus said, he that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. He it is that loveth me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will show up, will manifest myself to him. So do you love the Lord? All things work together for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The last word in Romans 8:28 is the most important word. The reason why all things work together for the good in the life of the believer is because God has a purpose. It will absolutely happen. The purpose is going to be unwrapped a little bit in the very next verse, having to do with you being conformed to the image of his son. So way before the world was created, God had a council with himself, God the Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus the Son, and determined, he saw you, and he set his love on you. Before the foundation of the world, he selected you. He chose you. And he set his love on you. And his end goal is to conform you to the image of his son and that you would glorify his son, that you would become like him. So in one manner, he was trying to put a lot of little Jesuses on earth. He wants you to be reflective of his son. Jesus said, come to me, all you that are heavy laden and a burden, and take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The yoke is easy because I'm in the yoke with you, and I'll be pushing with you. Come take my mindset on you, on yourself. Become like me. That's the goal. So his purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ and thereby glorify his Son. You are the gift that he's giving to Jesus. You are the gift. But we know that all things will work together for the good because of God's purpose. And his purpose will not be foiled. We looked last week at Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that's begun a good work, and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when you get up in the morning, you don't always feel like it. When I see you walking through Walmart, it doesn't look on your face like you always believe it. When you see me, thankfully, that you don't see me all the time, you wouldn't think, well, there's a man full of hope. Because often I'm not. Often I'm down on the canvas, and I hear the referee counting. 7, 8, and then I get up. Righteous man, righteous woman falls several times and always gets up. All things work together for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So in this passage, you'll hear the words foreknowledge, predestination. Let's cut to the chase. If in your heart you have repentance and you have faith and you have a desire to leave behind your evil inclinations, then you can be assured that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I'm not saying that you always walk around with a desire. You still have your flesh. So I realize that at times you don't want to get away from your evil life. Somebody say amen, because I know the truth. All right. I study people. I know people, so you can lie to me if you want to. But if in general you have in your heart repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting him only for your salvation, and a desire to leave the evil behind, sin behind, sin that you used to be so easily beset by, behind, then you can be assured that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because at the end, right, there's books opened, plural. One book shows what you've done and said in this life. The other book contains the names of all those who are going to heaven. And so the interest that we have is, am I in that book? Am I in that book? So this truth about predestination, foreknowledge, is being given to a responsible people. I'm giving you this message with responsibility. We have responsibility. The Lord wrote this with responsibility being ours. And just as a sidetrack, and I'll get back to where I'm supposed to be, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Just look at that for a brief momento. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So this talks about responsibility. 2 Peter 1, 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Add knowledge to this virtue. Knowledge, self-control, add self-control to your knowledge. Self-control, add steadfastness to steadfastness. Add godliness to godliness. Add brotherly love. How many of you struggle with brotherly love or brotherly affection, as it says in my version? But how many of you struggle? Some of you go, I'm not very loving. I'm kind, I give gifts, I do, but I'm not. If you struggle with that, what you're doing is you're praying through this. Okay, Lord, your word says I should add knowledge to and add self-control to that and steadfastness to this knowledge. So, Father, I'm kind of a sloth spiritually. I have to sometimes force myself at night. So, okay, sit in the chair, knucklehead. I'm talking to myself. And open the book. I don't want to. The pillow is calling me. There's the bed. It's marvelous. It always works. Whenever I lay on it, it does a good job. But when I force myself to get in the chair and open the book, just about 30 seconds in, it's different. I've won the fight. I've shaken off my sleepiness, and I'm now meditating at night. Remember, it says, happy is the man, the woman who is in the Lord's word day and night. In his word, he meditates day and night. We have to in order to keep ourselves where we should be faith-wise. Faith comes by hearing, by reading, and hearing by the word of God. Enough of that sidetrack. So now I'm back to the passage, Romans 8:28. And we know. Now, how is it that we know? Remember, earlier in the chapter it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. How is it that we in the immediate don't know the specifics of how to pray for the emergency or circumstance that we're in right now? But here now we're told we don't know anything about the immediate. We don't know the details about the immediate, but we absolutely know the ultimate. How can we at once know the ultimate outcome, but yet struggle with the immediate? That is our plight. That's where we live. So we have to go to the Lord and say, Father, here's the dilemma. I don't know how to pray for this thing as I ought to, but I'm going to pray and I ask that you help me, and the Holy Spirit is there to help you, right? He's there to aid you along. He's there to, I realize I stand in front of you guys, I should stand over here more. He's there to help you because we don't know how to do it. But then it says here that we know that all things work together for the good. So the ultimate is done. We may struggle as we muddle through. The finish is guaranteed, is what we're saying. So we know that all things work together for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, the reformers say that God decided on his own initiative to choose some. The dissenters of that opinion are theologian Vincent, Denny, Robertson, and Alford. So there are theologians on both sides of this idea of predestination. Let me say one thing very emphatically to you. You can be born again, you can be in the family of God, and you can be growing towards the image of Christ and have the wrong impression about predestination, whatever that impression is. It is not a top 10. You can have there can be various views on it. So, like I said last week, the Lord's not going to get Dan to the judgment seat and say, Dan, you screwed up. You had the wrong opinion about predestination. He's not going to say that to Dan. But he is going to examine him carefully about his relationship to Jesus Christ and whether his life was changed, and me and you. So let's just put that out there. We're just in the quagmire of theology. We won't stay long. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, that is, brought out to the form of the image of his son. The image of his son. So he wants you to look like Jesus on earth. The image of his son. So study his life. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You are, in one sense, Jesus' brother, Jesus' sister. Isn't that marvelous? And those whom he, verse 30, predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, on our highway sign, it says, God justifies the ungodly. And there's just really no way around that unless you make up things. God justifies the ungodly. We never are finished, but he confers upon us his justification relative, according to Romans chapter 4. God justifies the ungodly. And we are positionally justified. But then notice what he says, glorified. Those he justified, he glorified, and he speaks and he uses on purpose a past tense word. Are you already glorified? You don't have your glorified bodies yet. Why is the scripture referring to you as glorified when you're still sitting here in your human bodies? Because it's absolutely certain that it's going to happen. That's how clear it is. It's absolutely certain that it will happen. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I used to work for this East Indian gentleman. Back in the mid-80s, I was a supervisor of bankers at a bank when I was just a young pup, 28 maybe. And my East Indian boss, who was about this tall and he weighed about 45 pounds, and he walked around like Napoleon. He'd have his hands in it. And he'd make a big sale. Back then we were selling annuities and bonds in the bank. It was one of the first banks that sold securities in a bank environment. And so he made this $100,000 sale, and he came and stood behind my desk. "Jay," he says, "if God be for you, who can be against you?" He knew that I was a Christian, and so he would always, if he had a successful day, he'd pull out some part of a verse that he knew, because he thought I wanted to hear it. But here it is. If God is for you, who can be against you? And all of the foregoing was to prove to you that he's for you. I called you. I justified you. I glorified you. It's already passed. Just hasn't happened yet. I'm for you. Who now can be against you? There are people against you. There are forces against you. Your flesh is against you. There are people that don't like you. They're against you. There are people that are motivated by the devil, they're against you. But ultimately, they won't prevail. So who can be against you effectively and successfully? Nobody. He, verse 32, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He that spared not his own son, the greater, how will he not also give you all things, things that you need to sustain your spiritual life, the lesser? So that's the argument up from the greater to the lesser. If he's done the greater, he will certainly do the lesser. Did he give his son for you and then goes, "Well, you know, I know you need some things, but I'm not going to give you that"? No. I mean, would you pay for your child's college education and then not drive them to campus? That's what this is saying. Of course he's going to give you what you need to sustain yourself throughout your Christian life so that it finishes successfully. So back to the responsibility as we close. I just want to go back to that passage I was in, second, just for the last verse of it, 2 Peter 1. So after it said, add to your, the passage we were looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1, after it said, make every, supplement your faith, add virtue to your faith, knowledge to that, add self-control, steadfastness to that, add godliness to that, brotherly affection. Then it says, and this is the clincher for us, for if these qualities are yours, all those things he said add to your faith, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. So the expectation is that not only do you add these things, but you're earnest that they would be increasing. You're actually adding to them. If these things are in your possession and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So you are to be building on that. And in so doing, you are assuring yourself. You are adding confidence to yourself that, yes, I am in the family of God. If you have in your heart repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a desire to live holy and to leave behind an unholy life, you're in the family of God. If you see it there in just kind of minor form, it's because likely you haven't been earnestly adding these things talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, Father, that you have offered what they call a golden strand, that you've called us and you've justified us. You've even glorified us already, just not yet. We praise you, Lord, though, that you gave these words to a responsible people, to a people, to we Christians who need to execute, who have a responsibility to add and reinforce this Christian life that you have called us to. Give us the grace, we pray, to continue on. In your name, amen.